Well, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
What a joy to begin worshiping the Lord, remembering the Lord for the blood of Jesus. How wonderful, how powerful. What a joy it is. That's the reason we come together on the Lord's Day. If you would turn with me to Romans 13, chapter 13. Now, I think some of you already know this. This is the shortest chapter in the book of Romans. Of all 16, this is the shortest chapter. That may be a relief to some of you. 14 verses, just 14 verses. Now, we'll read those verses because I believe you ought to read the Word. How many times have I said it? Read the Word over and over and over. And after you've read the Word, read the Word, okay? That's so important. I'll never forget that lesson. Beginning in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the authorities that are above him. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are set up by God. So that he that sets himself in opposition to the authority resists the ordinance of God, and they who thus resist shall bring sentence of guilt on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to a good work, but to an evil one. Dost thou desire then not to be afraid of the authority? Practice what is good, and thou shalt have praise from it. For it is God's minister to thee for good. But if thou practices evil, fear, for it bears not the sword in vain. For it is God's minister, an avenger for wrath to him that does evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be subject, not only on account of wrath, but also on account of conscience. For on this account, ye pay tribute also, for they are God's officers, attending continually on this very thing. Render to all their dues, to whom tribute is due, tribute, to whom custom, custom, to whom fear, fear, to whom honor, honor. Owe no one anything, unless to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lust. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to its neighbor. Love, therefore, is the whole law. This also, knowing the time, that it is already time that we should be aroused out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent and the day is near. Let us cast away, therefore, the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. As in the day, let us walk becomingly, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and lasciviousness, not in strife and emulation, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not take forethought for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful you have given your word. Your word is living. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is able to penetrate to the deepest parts, even to the joints and marrow, the bones, right to the inner parts, and reveal what is in your heart. So we come to you again today, Lord. We do not trust in man. We come to you again that you would speak. Speak clearly. We're not able to do that, but you are. We believe you've given the Holy Spirit to remind us of everything you said, and he's with us forever. So we're asking that the Holy Spirit would rule over this ministry time for your glory and for your praise. And we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I think some of you may be familiar with this chapter. Many of you may not like this chapter. A few of you may be confused about this chapter and wonder what on earth was Paul talking about. It seems to me to be very clear what he's talking about. And if we don't understand what he's talking about, we cannot live the Christian life and bear the testimony of Jesus. So we're going to get into this. Is the most practical thing, you know, being subject to authority. We sometimes don't even like that phrase, but the title I've given this message is being subject to authority, -, the will of God. You remember how we started in the practical part of this book, the last section, the third part, in chapter 12. That's where we transition into practical living. And in that, we're told to be living sacrifices. And the key verse, I think, in that section is 12 verse 2, where it talks about the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. I believe that phrase, that one phrase, captures all of these last chapters, 12 to 16. So that's why we're calling this "Be Subject to Authority, the Will of God." Well, today, our emphasis will be on our obligations and our responsibilities to civil government. You don't like that, do you? You may be getting a little squeamish in your seat. But I'm not going to talk to you about church leadership, being subject to church leadership, because Paul didn't talk about that. Here he was talking about believers living in this world, and do they understand this principle of authority? We need to, first of all, as children of the Lord Jesus, of children of the Father, of those with our brother, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, to understand what it means to be subject to authority. And why it's such an important testimony in this world. Well, that's the title, and we're going to look at three parts. William has already told me he has his outline, so he's prepared if nobody else is. Three parts, being subject to authority. That's verses 1 to 7. You will notice in this chapter, it's the largest part. It's half of it. So it's a, can I say this? I don't want to start sounding like our president, but it's a big deal. It's a big deal. We need to understand it if we're going to live the Christian life. The second part is love fulfills the law. That's verses 8 to 10. And the last part, verses 11 to 14, is a time of great expectation. We can live in this world and be a living testimony of the Lord Jesus, and also be those with the highest expectation and hope that any people have ever had. With by far the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Well, this deals, this whole 14 verses, with our responsibility as Christians to God, to authority, to the people of this world, We're going to get into that. We have an obligation to the people of this world. Single obligation. And then also the Christian's expectation while living in this world. Let's begin with the first one. In verses 1 through 7, there is only one theme. It's very clear. You cannot read this and come up with two or three themes. When you read this verse, he talks about authority over and over again till it makes us all a bit nervous. And we don't quite understand sometimes what he's talking about. This is how Christians should live in relation to government. Now, I know you all are hoping I finish this chapter quickly and move on to the next chapter, but this is quite important, and you'll need to know this as part of your Christian life. And there's a reason, and I'll get into that. It's often misunderstood. It's often confused. It's somewhat controversial. What does it mean to be submitted to authority? What does that really mean to the believer? This is not written to the world. This was written to the church in Rome. So this is for us. And, you know, even though it's all those things, we need to understand it. Here's the point. You must see, first of all, above everything else, and this is the main point, that there is a supreme authority over all. This is the point. We're living in world as those under authority. You remember that centurion that came about his sick servant, and the Lord was going to willing to go to his home, and he said, no, you don't need to go. Just say a word. Just say a word. He said, I'm under authority. I tell those under me to go, and they go. I tell them to come, and they come. This is one that understood authority. And I'll never forget the Lord's reaction. You know, here was this. He wasn't a Jew. Here was this guy. And the Lord said, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. What a statement our beloved Lord made. So we're those under authority. We need to understand we're under the supreme authority. But brothers and sisters, here's the bad news. That doesn't relieve you from being under the civil authorities. That God, listen to this word, I want you to be very careful, that God has allowed. Do you understand? I think that's the substance in this chapter. We'll read Romans 13, 1a, the first part again. Let every soul. So those of you that are sitting here this morning and thinking, that doesn't apply to me, thank God. Paul began saying, let every soul be subject to the authorities that are above him. I think that's quite clear. Newell, I like the way he put it. Every soul here means every believer, particularly believers. We should be a testimony that we understand authority and respect it and honor it. Every believer must understand the divine, and I don't want to use this word, but I have to with my limited vocabulary, concept of authority. It's not just a concept. It's a reality. It's a reality. May the Lord help us and lead us into a fuller understanding of what this means so that we would be the testimony of Jesus in the earth. You remember when the risen Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples at the end, as recorded in the book of Matthew 28:18. This is the good news, by the way. Do you remember he was talking about them about discipling? going, making disciples, not just getting people saved. Brother, I digress. Forgive me. Not just getting people saved, how important that is, but getting people discipled to the Lord Jesus. And he said to them in that day, all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. How wonderful. I'm so glad when I look at the authorities of this world, and I could name a few that you despise and probably name a few that I despise. There's only one that is the ultimate authority. This is Romans 13. That's the one we're under. I like the way Amplified puts it a little clearer, I think, with one phrase. All authority, all power, and absolute rule. Isn't that clear? All power and absolute rule in heaven and earth has been given to me. Unless we understand this divine authority that's over all, we can never submit to authority. You cannot. You cannot. This is what the believer must see. We understand that this absolute divine truth is the only way we can ever be subject to civil authorities. Now, why is that? Let me put it plainly so you understand it. Even if you don't understand me, you'll understand it. All authority, in a sense, is a direct testimony of the supreme authority. Do you get that? That's so important. Why does God allow authorities on the earth, some of them shameful, many of them shameful, some of them unrighteous, some of them diabolical? Why does he allow such a thing on the earth? Because he has a living picture through the authorities that are, that there is above all a supreme authority that governs all things. That's Romans 13. That's the secret. That's the key. God has a very high view of authority. Remember, he said all authority and power in heaven and in earth has been given to me. He has a high view of authority. And he doesn't want his children to have a low view of authority, even when it comes to civil authority. Do you understand? I think this is very clear why Paul wrote this to Rome. Could you imagine those believers being under the domination of Rome and the terror of Rome and this great oppressive empire and coming into terrible persecution? Here was the message in Romans 13, submit to all authority. Well, I think you get it. Verse, second part of that, verse 13:1. This might make you a little more nervous. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are set up by God. Now, this is the point I think you should start getting nervous. Because you should start thinking, I know some that I wouldn't put in that category. I could name them if you had 15 minutes. But brothers and sisters, what did Paul mean? All authority is set up by God. It literally means ordained. You thought only maybe ministers were ordained if you're of that persuasion of thing. No, 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 no. Even authority, because God knows that these are a testimony ultimately of who he is. And while we're living in this earth, there has to be authority. And if there were not authority, there would be more than it is now, complete utter chaos and lawlessness. Authority instituted by God, if you like the more not so strong word, allowed by God. If it's there, it's there because he hates lawlessness and sin. That's the one explanation. That's why we need to be subject to it. You know, we live in a wicked world. You know that. I don't have to convince you. We live in a wicked world. I love what it says in 1 John 5:19. It has both tremendous assurance, and maybe it'll add a little bit to our depression as well. But in the tremendous assurance part, it says, we know we are of God. Isn't that wonderful? We know. I'll never forget going to the Netherlands. Mara and Bea and I are about to go to the Netherlands. I was shocked over there to hear that the state church believers in the Netherlands could not have any assurance because it was sin. I thought, really? In my most confused look, seriously, we know we're of God. What supreme assurance. We can always know that. And then it says, that I wish, you know, maybe John shouldn't have written it, but he did. No, he had to. It was inspired. And the whole world lieth in the evil one or the wicked one, depending on what your version. The whole world, can you imagine? The whole world lies in the wicked one? Galatians talks about, 1 Corinthians talks about the God of this world. He talks about he's blinded the people of this world. Now, thankfully, even the writers of the Bible had the little g there. He's just a little God. The Lord is allowing Satan, looks like he rules everything for a season, until his church and his people can mature and cooperate with him and ultimately, finally defeat Satan, the God, little g, of this world. We serve the real God of this world, big G. You know, my grandkids call me G-Dad with a big G. I'm nothing like God, except in Christ Jesus. But I understand what it means to serve the one who is over all. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I think I mentioned, it says of Satan, in whom the God, little g, yet we serve the one who is above. Our God, this is the news I want you to hear, and I want you to understand it when we think of authority. God sets the limits on civil authority. He will only let them go so far. He rules over all. He's above all. And their limits. God sets the limits on Satan. Satan somehow thought he wanted the cross when the Son of God, God himself, was slain and divine blood flowed out from his side. But he didn't win. We're waiting for his undoing. And by the grace of God, we'll be part of that undoing. What a wonder that God has chosen man in that way. Thank God. You know, let me read a quote. I like this quote. I'll read it to you because I think it tells us so clearly about this principle of divine authority. There is a great necessity at this hour to emphasize to all Christians this solemn exhortation of the apostle. Lawlessness, contempt for authority, is upon us like a flood. I don't think any of you argue with me about that. This lawlessness is the essence of sin. The very essence. You know, comes in verse 2 to a logical conclusion. Paul, I'll read that, verse 2. So that he that sets himself in opposition to the authority resists the ordinance of God. And they who thus resist shall bring a sentence of guilt on themselves. God wants us on earth to be in submission to these authorities and in absolute obedience to the one supreme authority. That's the clear message. This, dear brothers and sisters, if I can put it this way, if I hope you understand it this way, is for our divine training. Do you understand that we will rule with Christ through the kingdom? Do you understand we will rule with Christ for all eternity? If you can't be in submission to these nominal authorities that you see, how can you be in submission to God who you don't see? You understand the corollary of John's gospel. He said, how can you say you love God, whom you don't see, and you hate your brother who you do see? There's a contradiction there. This is divine training. We are willing to bow to authority, knowing it speaks of God himself. That's the one reason. Well, I think you probably understand what I'm saying. Verse 3, look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to a good work. Oh, I know there's something going to fight me on that. But to an evil one, dost thou desire not to be afraid of the authority? Practice what is good, and thou shalt have praise of it. Oh, I can think of some bad examples of authority. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Jim's message? Very good message on it wasn't to destroy, it was fatherly discipline. Raised up Nebuchadnezzar, that diabolical man, that evil man who built that huge idol and wanted everyone to bow down to him. He took the Jews captivity, but the overall authority, you're still with me, only three are snoring, that's all I've heard. Oh, the overall authority, reigning over all, said, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And you come to chapter 4, verse 17, and it occurs again in chapter 4, verse 26 of the book of Daniel, and it occurs again in Daniel 4, verse 32 of Daniel, the book of Daniel. The heavens do rule. Isn't that wonderful? This was the lesson. This is the lesson in Romans 13. Even so, the heavens do rule. And he says, I have set up the basis of men. Well, he was talking to Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, I can think of a few more bases of men around the world, but I won't waste your time. He used the most common, the most basic, even the most wrong sometimes, sometimes the most diabolical. Think of Nero. Paul wrote this letter living under the domination of Emperor Nero. And there couldn't have been a more diabolical, you know I love that word, couldn't have been a more demonic man. You know what he did? He had his own mother think of it. I'm sorry if people are going to get upset with me, but I'll say it quickly and get over it. He had his mother killed, and he had her womb cut out. out and showed to him where he came from. Diabolical man. Paul's writing this thing. Paul is saying, you know, being subject, submit to the authorities. I think that's pretty amazing that he did that. It's not a matter of the rulers are righteous or not. It's not a matter. It's a matter of authority and order. And you know, even Nero, I hate to give that man a compliment. You remember, it says, what is the famous idiom? Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Well, there's some historians aren't totally in a line and agree with that, by the way. But he did allow Rome to burn. And he did 70% of Rome burned. And he built his golden house. Oh, he loved himself so much. If ever there was a man that loved himself, it was this diabolical man. But even Nero respected authority. You know, he showed mercy when he had Paul martyred. Because Paul was a Roman citizen. He was under the authority of Rome. He respected those that understood authority. Even that evil man. And so, in mercy, you may not think so much mercy, he had his head cut off, beheaded, because it was quick. And that was a show of mercy because he was a Roman citizen. It was not what our Lord Jesus experienced, the cruelest death from Rome on that cross, the most evil thing. It wasn't like Peter, who I've heard the tradition crucified upside down at his own request on a cross. Mercy was shown a little bit to Paul because he respected authority. Let me read to you another quote. I think this is a very good quote. Not a single Christian is exempt from the obedience to the state. Ah, next time you pay your taxes, remember that. Not a single Christian. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart, this is where the Lord sets the bounds. This ought to encourage you and me. He sets the limits, even with the most diabolical, even with the most evil. It said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Praise the Lord, that's there in Proverbs. Gives us much hope in this current age we live. Verse 4 says, for it is God's minister. I know some of you getting nervous about that. For it is God's minister, right? To thee for good. But if thou practices evil, fear it, for it bears not the sword in vain. Again he says, for it is God's minister, an avenger of wrath to him that does evil. And if you look at verse 6 and you like the King James Version, for the third time in three verses, he says, for it's God's minister to train us, to teach us what real authority is. So I think this is very important. We only have two choices. If you look at verse 3 and verse 4, I often think the Bible's in two choices. I won't give you my explanation again. But in verse 3, it talks about if you practice good. There's a second choice. It's in verse 4, if you practice evil. God's put authority there to show us what we must do. You know, I'll read verse 5. Let me read this. Wherefore, it is necessary. Paul did not put that word there carelessly. To be subject not only on account of wrath, but also on account of conscience. So there are two motivations. One is the penalty of wrath. If you practice evil, be prepared for the authorities to come down on you. But the other thing is not just the penalty of wrath, the reason we submit to an authority, it's the pricking of conscience. In Timothy, it talks about those with a seared conscience. I hope you don't have a seared conscience. You know what that means? Seared with a hot iron, so hard, so burnt, so corrupted, you can't distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. But the pricking of conscience, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, submit. That's what we must do. I want to tell you some good news. This submission is limited. This submission is not absolute obedience. If you think Paul was talking about absolute obedience, you would be wrong. Absolute obedience is to God alone. Submission is to the civil authority. Let me give you an illustration, because you might stay with me and not sleep the whole time if I do it. Do you remember when John and Peter and John went to the temple? Do you remember the lame beggar who had been there 40 years? What a long time to be begging for a coin to just make it through the next day or the next week. That's his only hope. His only hope. And it was at the hour of prayer, and Peter and John went up, and he thought from them, here's a juicy target. I can get a coin for the day. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that day, that beggar, 40 years begging, met the ultimate authority and was forever changed. So changed, 5,000 were added to the assembly that day. More than Pentecost, 5,000. And so great this was that the Jews were so upset with Peter and John, they took them into custody. You know about that. And they were going to threaten them and stop them. This was the beginning of the persecution of the church. You know, so they threatened them. Y'all know the story. We've been reading Acts, right? You know the story in Acts 5. And they said, what can we do? You know, these guys are sitting around going, you know, a notable miracle has been done among us. Hey, we don't want to make the people upset. What can we do? Well, we'll threaten them and tell them not to speak anymore or teach anymore. In the name of Jesus, that all-powerful name. And so they said to them before they released them out of the bigness of their heart, just you don't do this one thing. Don't you speak anymore. And don't you teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine if Peter and John had submitted? Can you imagine if they had completely obeyed? Now notice, I love to read that story because they didn't call them like it does elsewhere in the Bible, you whitewashed wall. Oh, I wish it had been my opportunity. I wouldn't have hesitated. They said, you judge. You men judge. Is it righteous that we should obey you or obey God? What do you think? And they said, no, we cannot stop speaking and teaching of the things we have seen and we have heard. Do you understand the difference? They submitted to authority. They didn't revile authority. And yet they obeyed God. That's the one thing I want you to remember today. This is your guide for life as a Christian in regards to civil authority. Submit. Be respectful. Be law-abiding. I happen to think Christians will be the best citizens of anybody. But who's laughing? Who's laughing? You know, but you never obey. If it goes against what God has said, you cannot obey it. You cannot give in to it. You cannot. The church's mission would have been ruined at that moment. But it wasn't ruined because these two apostles understood the ultimate authority and to submit to obey him and submit to the others. Well, to me, that's quite wonderful. This is the limit that is set on civil authority for us. So one thing you cannot violate. You cannot violate. If it costs you your life as a martyr, you cannot violate it. This is what God has told you to do. Suppose you were thrown in prison, and that may happen in the not too dear distant future, and you were held in captivity by the authorities of the world, this world, and they said to you, deny the name of the Lord Jesus. Would you do it? You cannot do it. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. This is the secret, the limit. Thank God there's a limit on our obligations in regard to civil authorities. Look at verse 7. Now, this is where people really get nervous. Verse 7. Render to all their dues. To whom tribute is due, tribute. To whom custom, custom. To whom fear, fear. To whom honor, honor. Now, I particularly don't like this part. You know, because it means tribute. I think almost every commentary agrees that's taxes. I was self-employed, and I had to pay a lot of taxes. I remember fussing about paying taxes quarterly. Every time that's just so much taxes. This is terrible. I remember the first president, one of my partners, became a partner with me, would always complain. He was the most boisterous of all the partners about paying taxes. And he said to the president, he said to Pete Dunbar, he says, I hate paying taxes. And Pete, this was wisdom. He wasn't a believer. But he said, well, Lindley. Oh, I'm sorry I said his name. Y'all hunt him down. Mr. Vaughn. If you didn't make the money, you wouldn't have to pay the taxes. That solved it for me. I thought that was much wisdom. Tribute. Custom. Custom is fees. Oh, you know, I don't like driving to New York. There's all these fees. And now what is it? What's that bridge that starts with a tunnel with an H? The Hudson Tunnel? What's the name of that thing?
Holland.
Yeah, you're from New York. Well, you go in there, I think now it's like $14. I just wince when I go through that. Oh, no. I really have to pay that. Huh? More than that? Okay. Linda's the bank keeper, so she knows. Highland Tunnel, like Highland, like where we're going, right? Well, you get the point. Honor, fear, These are the things we need to give the authorities. I'll tell you another story. I think it's a great story in the Bible. The Lord Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees thought they had the Lord Jesus, and they came to the Lord and they said, "Do we have to pay taxes to Caesar?" They hated it. They hated it more than I hated it. And they went to that moment, and the Lord Jesus said, it's a beautiful story, beautiful, beautiful thing. The Lord said, "Hand me a coin. Hand me a coin." They handed him a denarius. You remember that? And he took the coin, the Lord Jesus, the supreme authority, looked at the coin. He says, "Whose image is this?" They said, "Caesar's." "Whose superscription is this?" That means name, by the way. "Caesar's." And he said the thing that settles this whole issue of civil authority and supreme authority. He said, "Render." I think he handed them back their coin. He didn't keep it. "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's." This solves it, dear brothers and sisters. This is a perfect explanation. Well, let's go to point two. Love fulfills the law. There's another obligation. I don't want you to think light of this obligation. This is the second obligation Paul talked about. When you look at verse 8, "Owe no man anything unless to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law." There's one thing as Christians. Remember, this is written to Christians. There's one thing to Christians that we owe mankind, the people of this world. We are to love the people of this world. I know that might not be easy, but Christ came. He loved us. He so loved us. He laid his life down. He so loved the world, it says in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son and he laid down his life. Now, don't you think we should love the world? As we're living in the world, this is our second obligation. Owe no man anything but to love one another. To love. This is what we're to do. This is the whole of the law fulfilled in this single phrase. I think it's a shame. We ruin our testimony. We ruin our testimony as believers sometimes when we defraud the world just like we're part of the world and refuse to pay what we owe. I think that's terrible testimony. It's a twofold thing. Pay what you owe, because the testimony of heaven is involved here. And the second thing is love as I loved. It's not your love. It's agape love. And when you do that, things can happen. I remember a brother by the name of John Hopkins, and his wife, was it Luann? Luann, does that name ring a bell to any of you old? I see the ancient people all raising their hands. They are dear brother and sister from Delmarva. And John was a very successful businessman. I remember as a young guy just in business talking to him. I was impressed. He stayed in our home. I remember John Hopkins, and he fell into hard times. In his HVAC, heating, ventilation, air conditioning, for you unlearned, he fell into hard times and deep debt. Now, John could have easily just taken bankruptcy, forgot everybody, "That's your problem now." And the world would have applauded him as a good businessman. He refused. He started liquidating things. He was so successful at one time, they bought a pretty good-sized sailboat. I've never owned a sailboat. I don't want to own a sailboat. And they even got rid of their home and lived on a sailboat the rest of their life. He paid every debt. And it was a testimony to the world of who the people of God are. And then the main thing is we, unless to love one another. This is not our love. This is agape love. So now you're seeing two things. One is complete obedience to the absolute authority. That's an obligation. And an obligation to the civil authorities in the world. Second is an obligation to man. If they're going to be saved and hear the gospel, and if there's any hope for mankind, we are that lifeline of hope. We are it. Somebody got upset with me and left. Do you understand that? Except to love one another. I think this is so very important. You know, this twofold thing we got going here, to God, to authority, to mankind, is from the law. It's talking about the fulfillment of the law. You remember the law was on two tablets of stone. You remember? The first four of the law, the Ten Commandments, were our obligations to God. The last six of the Ten Commandments on the second tablet are our obligations to man. We have both in this life, and we need to understand that. That is the secret. That is the secret. I remember again that parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember it. We're not going to read it. We don't have time. But I think it's in Luke 10:25-37, if you want to write that down. The Good Samaritan. You remember what happened? The Lord told this parable. Do you remember how this guy was beaten near to death and left to die on the road? You remember? And you remember in particular how the priest, the Levite, came, and I think it was the Sadducee came. And you remember they walked on the other side. How convenient. And they ignored this person in his condition. Surely he would have died. He was left for dead, robbed and beaten and left for dead. That's what the world is. They're left for dead. But then a Samaritan. Do you think that's strange? Those two leaders of the Jews went the other way, and a Samaritan came up to that man. He poured in the oil and wine, and he put him on his own donkey, and he took him to the inn master, and he said, "Take care of him, and I'll pay the whole account." Do you know? This is what the Lord Jesus did for you and me. He came. He raised us up from certain death, real death, spiritual death. He poured in oil and wine. He dressed us, revived us, and now he will make every provision we need. And he paid it all. So the Lord turned to the Sadducee, I think was asking the question. He said, "Who do you think was this man's neighbor? Who do you think?" I think they became tongue-tied. They didn't know what to say. Well, this is unless to love one another. Verse 9 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lust." And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the word. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor. The Lord was talking about who's the neighbor. Okay, this wasn't that little children's show we used to hear about. Who's the neighbor? We're to be neighbors, real neighbors. We have an obligation. Do you take that obligation to mankind seriously? What if God had walked on the other side when you were dying? What if he hadn't sent someone to you and he had crossed to the other sidewalk and said, let him die? Thank God he sent someone to you. He sent someone to me, and we were changed forever. Well, love fulfills the whole law. That's the point. It's not our love, it's his love. We can't do it. We will fail. But we need to ask the Lord in our obligation to mankind to give us a divine love for the lost so we would owe no man anything but to love one another. That's the main thing. Well, let's finish with the last point. We'll go to the last point, a time of great expectation. I think we can finish this pretty quickly. The last four verses, 11 to 14, deal with how are you and me going to live in this world? It's not a comfortable place. I think you know that by now. This present evil age, how are we going to live in this world? Verse 11 says, this also knowing the time, that is already time, that we should be aroused out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, the old King James Version says, now it's high time. None of you New Yorkers know what that means, Lynn. We say that all the time here in the South. I remember Jerry gave a message, a North Carolina message on it's high time. Our salvation is nearer than it's ever been. And we need to be the people of great expectation, awaiting for the appearing of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a living hope. You know that. 1 Peter 1:3. In Titus, you know we have a blessed hope. The hope of the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are a people that are in expectation. Expectation. Great expectation. I remember the high school in English, I think they wanted us to read Charles Dickens' Great Expectation. It's 500 to 600 pages. I want to admit to you, I never read it. I had one of those cliff notes and save me for the last day with a black and red little book, and I acted like I knew what I was talking about. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to be the people of the greatest expectation. We're like that boy in that book, Pip, a poor orphan. No life, no future, no hope, nothing for us. And then he lived in that orphanage, hardly enough food to eat. And then a man came along and adopted him, a man of stature, of character, of means. And when he was adopted, Pip was gradually turned into a man of character. That's the Christian life. I didn't read the 500 to 600 pages. That much I remember. Well, we should be this people of great expectation. Romans 13:10 says, love therefore Well, no, I'm sorry, I missed it. We should be this people that have this living hope, this blessed hope. This is the way we live on the earth. You remember the Lord said, when you hear these things coming upon the earth, these awful things are coming, brothers and sisters. The world, their hearts will faint, and they will die in fear. But we, a people of great expectation, we do not live in such fear. We live in hope. And he said, when you hear these things coming, when you see these things coming, look up. Lift up your head, for your salvation draws nigh. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed in the beginning. Can I instill in you some hope? Will you promise me at least for a month you will wake up in the morning and you will say to the Lord, Lord, my salvation is nearer than it was yesterday. Do it for a month. This is great expectation. It's like Emmy Barber. She was hoping. You remember that story? She was hoping when she turned the next corner, walking down the street, she would see her beloved Lord. What expectation. That's what I think we need. May the Lord bring us into that. And there's a few things he ends with. I want you to, I'll read verse 12 first. The night is far spent. Time's almost up. The sand in the glass, the grains have almost all poured out. The night is far spent, and the day is near. Let us cast away, therefore, the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. As in the day, let us walk becomingly, not in rioting and drunkenness and in chambering and in lasciviousness, not in strife or emulation. Brothers and sisters, these are three exhortations. How can you survive this present evil age? Let us is an exhortation, and there are three of them. Let us cast away, therefore, the works of darkness. We can do this by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. He who walks in the Spirit will not sin, as long as you're walking in the Spirit. What an exhortation. Let us walk becomingly, this appropriately. Not appropriately for the world. You can fool the world. But this becomingly is because there's one, the ultimate authority, who is beholding your walk. And you can only do this by the life that is in you, never by your own. Let us put on the armor of light. You know, the whole armor of God, the panoply of God. All of these, the three exhortations. Pay attention to these when you read this. These are things we cannot do, but this one who has all authority has given us power beyond anything we can imagine so that we can do these practical things and be a living testimony in the world. And at last, Paul tells us the final thing. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? You know, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, in Galatians, in Colossians. Again, it's a big deal. Only as Christ lives in us. Last week we heard about the exchanged life. I remember the first time I heard it, the first time I read Galatians 2:20, and with great relief knowing how up and down my Christian life was, I read, but Christ lives in me. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ as your source of life. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ as that new man. As that new man. And let him be your power and your portion and your source. That was the final thing that Paul wanted these ones to know. How do you walk in great expectation? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. You were baptized into Christ. You were identified with Christ. You are in Christ. And Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And when you put on, every day get up, you know, I know you're used to dressing. Once in a while I dress up. And we dress and we put on appropriate clothing. I made a mistake Saturday and I went to the grocery store in my bedroom slippers. It was inappropriate. I was so ashamed. I called Linda. I almost turned around. I said, maybe no one will notice. Put on the only thing that's appropriate. Put on Christ. And then you will be able to walk in this world. And then you will be a testimony, a living testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then people will see one who is under authority. People will see one who loves the world, the unlovely world. People will see ones that have such a high hope. They'll begin to say to you, what is this that is in you? What is this hope? Can I have some of it? Would you share some of it with me? This is what Peter meant when he said, give an explanation of the hope that is in you. Well, this is the little bit of understanding I have about Romans 13. Lord, we just come to you, ask you to help us. Help us every day to live under your authority alone, and yet submit to the authorities to be trained to one day rule and reign with Christ. Lord, help us to love the lost in the world and bring that material into the church for the building of your eternal home, and so that you will have an eternal companion, your bride. Lord, Lord, teach us to be a people with great expectation, not like the world in fear, constant fear, but living in hope. And let us, above everything else, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.